to Laban and Jenna, but everybody who really helped make this sabbatical work, and that, you know, the whole church did not miss a beat. God was served. God was great. And, you know, it's a cool thing to not be needed. It's a scary thing to not be needed. But I'm good with all of that. And I really thank everybody, like I said, for giving us this space that we could take. I had some really interesting stuff happen to me. And I'm humbled and I'm blessed to be back. It helped me really appreciate this body, this church, being away from it. I did hang out at another church a little bit and got to serve and stuff, so it was like kind of seeing some other things. I spent a ton of time with family, which was a real blessing. I got to actually spend time with all of the members of my family of origin on different trips, and throw in Barbie's mother, and then got to spend a lot of time with my children and grandchildren and my wife. So that was really great. Connected with some old friends. You know, spent some time listening to God, and he shared with me some things that I'm going to share with the church here about some vision and some stuff for myself. But suffice it to say, it was a really great experience, and I'm ready to go now. I'm feeling like I'm kind of back in the saddle and everything. I've been listening to Laban's messages, and he's done a great job of connecting Old Testament scriptures to the good news that the author Mark has been writing as we go through the book of Mark. So we're going to continue on with that. And, you know, God's word, it's impressed on me so much that every time I look at it, there's two huge things that happen if I'm paying attention. One is I learn something about God. But the other thing is I learn something about me, the human condition, about us as human beings. We're all through the scriptures as God kind of lays us bare and shows us truly who we are in a lot of ways. And we're going to see some of both of those two things today. We're going to see about God, and we're also going to see about us. And if we take the time to understand these things, they can be very helpful in how we live our lives. Our main focus today is on the person of John the Baptist, otherwise known as Jesus' redneck cousin. And he is quite a character. We sometimes can forget him when we're thinking about Bible greats, right? You know, there's your Moses and your David, but you know, Jesus himself said there is no greater human being in the kingdom of God than John the Baptist. Pretty tall order. And I mean, he came into this whole world as part of this incredible plan, clearing a path for Jesus, so to speak. You know, you could maybe say he was the first one to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, because as a baby in his womb, the Holy Spirit filled him. And when he saw Mary while she was pregnant, Elizabeth, his mother, experienced the jumping of the child in her womb. That's John the Baptist going, "It's him, it's him." I mean, think about that. I mean, he's on the ground floor of this whole Messiah operation. And we're going to kind of see some of the stuff about what happens to him. And you know, he's a great scriptural character. Isaiah said that he is the one who gets the path ready. Isaiah 43 talks about clearing the ground for the coming Messiah. And he played a role exactly as God wanted him to play. It didn't turn out so great in the end, it would seem. And that's a little bit of that, what Woody's talking about, the what ifs. There was people praying for John to be released, and he was beheaded. And what do God's people do? Do they go, "Oh God, you abandoned us"? And they go, "No, I see you're doing something, God, that I might not be able to understand." So if we're willing to kind of face the stuff about ourselves that we see in the scripture, and if we're willing to listen to God and trust him, that's where the change starts to happen. That's where we can start finding our role, finding what we're made to do, our purpose. I mean, that's the biggest thing that any of us can do, is really kind of get our purpose figured out. Has anybody ever seen the movie Chariots of Fire? It's a great old flick, and if you haven't seen it, you got to check it out. It's about this Scottish guy, but the thing is, his famous line is, "When I run, I feel God's pleasure." And it was about him kind of expressing that I've found what God has made me to do, and I'm doing it. And each and every one of us can get to that place. God has designed you for something. It might not be winning a medal in the Olympics like that guy did, and it may not be even something like being up front of a church, but God has given you a role to play, and it's probably not going to be as good a role as John the Baptist. I'm just going to tell you that right now. I'm sorry. There's not too many other John the Baptist roles hanging around for us to jump into, but there's a lot of great roles that you can inhabit by just kind of tuning into what God has made you to do, and then just figuring out what pleases him in your life and living for his pleasure, not this world's pleasure. And our text this week, as we get into it here, Jesus is almost not even mentioned. It's kind of funny. The book of Mark, and Laban's been talking about how he is the star, and he's doing everything, and he's here, and he's there, and he's that. He's almost a side note in our text today. There's something else going on here that we're going to look at. What leads us up to this is Jesus has again gone to his hometown. He's gone to Nazareth. He's been rejected again. He already went once and was rejected. He goes a second time and he's rejected. Last week in Mark chapter 6, you can see what it says. And he could do no mighty works there, Nazareth, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Jesus is like, wow, how can they not get this? You know, but that's us again. We're those people who don't get it sometimes. I mean, I know I am. And then after he does that, then he begins the outward kind of expansion of his ministry by sending out the 12. And we see Mark 6, 12 through 13, where it says, so they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. This is the beginning of Jesus kind of being an extension through his body where his people start doing his work, spreading the word and curing people and healing people, driving out demons. And then from there, we get this odd little set aside in the middle of Mark chapter 6 that we're going to look at today. We're going to look at Mark chapter 6, 14 through 29. I'm going to be using the NLT version. And let me pray before I open up the text for today. Father, we are we're excited that in every bit of your word, there's something for us to learn about you and there's something for us to learn about ourselves. By your Spirit, Lord, allow us to be mindful and come away with some sort of nugget that enables us to walk with you more closely, Lord, that you'd be glorified. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. Herod Antipas, the king, now there's a couple of Herods in here, so we have to keep track. He's Antipas. The king soon heard about Jesus because everyone was talking about him. Some were saying, this must be John the Baptist raised from the dead. That's why he can do such miracles. Others said he's the prophet Elijah. Still others said he's a prophet like the other prophets from the past. When Herod heard about Jesus, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has come back from the dead. This passage, this little bit of this paragraph really tells us about the spiritual depravity of Israel in the day of Jesus. And if you think about it, that's the low point, man. Judaism had gone to the bottom, absolutely corrupted. You've got a corrupted priesthood. You've got a corrupted kingship. You have people who've got all kinds of wacky ideas about spirituality. I mean, the idea that God could be there is not even part of this. They're thinking it's got to be some hocus pocus or some this or that or the other thing. Herod himself is thinking, oh, it must be this guy that I beheaded and has come back from the dead. You know, their ideas about God are so off that they begin to go to ridiculous things. That's why it's important that we understand who God is from his perspective instead of just deciding who we want him to be, because we can go off in all kinds of wacky ideas about ourselves and about God if we're not grounded in something. This is why we need the scriptures that we have. So this is what's the backdrop of it. There's this thing. And what's kind of the backstory to this, right? Verse 17. For Herod had sent soldiers to arrest and imprison John as a favor to Herodias. This is his wife, Herodias. She had been married to his brother Philip. She had been his brother Philip's wife, but Herod had married her. John had been telling Herod, it is against God's law for you to marry your brother's wife. So Herodias, the wife, bore a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But without Herod's approval, she was powerless. For Herod respected John, and knowing that he was a good and holy man, he protected him. Herod was greatly disturbed whenever he talked with John, but even so, he liked to listen to him. So this is kind of complex in here, that the story. So if you can kind of follow it, Herodias, this woman, is married to this guy, Philip the Tetrarch, who's related to Herod Antipas. They're both rulers in the Jewish land this time. The Romans are in charge and are appointing who's going to be in charge of what. And Herodias starts off with Philip, but you know what? There's this other guy, Herod Antipas, who's got a better kingdom. So you know what she does? She jumps ship, basically. And Herod takes her in. She abandons Philip with her daughter and goes and marries this other guy, Herod Antipas, because he had the nicer setup, the nicer kingdom. And I think she thought she was hitching her wagon to somebody who was going someplace, right? She's a social climber, Herodias. And she is going to be manipulative throughout this. But it's that idea of trying to get what's hers all the time that seems to have totally corrupted her. And again, we see the corruption in the royal family in this story, big time. Herod Antipas had kind of come up with a solution to kind of pacify his wife. So John the Baptist is out there going, you know, this woman and this man, they're sinning, they're breaking God's law, and she wanted him shut up. She wanted to kill him. But her husband says, okay, you know what, I'll imprison him and I'll stash him away and that'll keep her happy, but I won't actually have to kill anybody. Because he's like recognizing. Herod says he knew he was a good and holy man. Now this is what's crazy. He knows he's a good and holy man, and yet he doesn't care. He can go ahead and imprison him. I mean, God's work doesn't matter to him in any way, shape, or form. So he's kind of come up with this little solution in the short term to keep his wife happy. He doesn't have to kill John. You know, and this is during the time when John's in prison, and he sends messengers to Jesus. I don't know if you remember the story from some of the other Gospels, but he sends a message to Jesus, hey, are you the one? Are you really the one? Even though when I was a baby, the Holy Spirit made me leap in my mother's womb. He doesn't know, because that's us. John the Baptist is being us in that doubt. Because we all have our times where it's like, oh, Jesus, is this really, you know, these things are happening. Can I really trust you, Jesus? So he sends a message to Jesus. Jesus comes back and says, well, what do you see out there? What do you see? You see the blind given sight. You see the lame can walk. You see the leopards healed. And you see the kingdom of God proclaimed. So he basically says, yeah, I'm the one. But John's rotting in prison at the time we're looking at here. So, verse 21. Herodias, the social climber, the schemer. And by the way, she was rumored to be a very, very beautiful woman. And that's why she could kind of call shots. She was very vain. And she seems to be very opportunistic also. So, verse 21. Herodias' chances finally came on Herod's birthday. He gave a party for his high government officials, army officers, and the leading citizens of Galilee. Then his daughter, also named Herodias, which is Herodias' daughter, who used to be named Salome, again, it gets a little complicated, when she jumped ship with her mom, she changes her name, and she came in and performed a dance that greatly pleased Herod and his guests. Ask me for anything you like, the king said to the girl, and I will give it to you. He even vowed, I will give you whatever you ask up to half my kingdom. Woo! He's throwing it out there. Now, Herod Antipas is like trying to impress everybody. And he brings this girl in to dance and everybody goes nuts. So he's trying to show everybody how much it's appreciated. And he set this all up for their pleasure. So he makes this vow. And as I said, this is the daughter of his illegitimate wife. And she's just all part of the whole thing. She's just doing whatever she's told to do. She's not Herod's daughter. She's Philip's daughter. But she's playing the role now, and she's taking on her mother's name. You see the Herodias thing lines up with Herod. They're all trying to hold on to that name Herod from Herod the Great. It's Herod Antipas, Herod this, Herod that, Herod Agrippa. They're all there. There's a bunch of different kings. Verse 24. So she's done the dance. He says, I'll give you half of my kingdom. What does she do? Well, she went out and asked her mother, what should I ask for? Oh, we got nothing. What happened? Verse 24, if you've got a Bible.
She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered.
So keep going.
At once the girl hurried to the king with the request. I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter.
Wow. Well, that's where I'm going to stop right there if you could. Thanks. She doesn't know what to ask for, goes to see her mom. Her mom has like got this loaded. She's been waiting, you know. Her mom could think about all kinds of things. No. She asks for John the Baptist's head, right? I mean, the corruption that would allow for a woman just to decide that she could just go ahead and have somebody beheaded for her whim to even the score. Think about that. And the daughter, what is the daughter? The daughter's like, okay, you want me to have somebody murdered? Sure, why not? Zero conscience. But she's been living with her mother, and I would imagine her loyalty to her mother has probably been somehow conditioned into her, I would say, you know, a little bit of dominance by her mother, the opportunist. But both of these women are incited to evil, and I think it's because they've given it place in their life. This is the thing that we look at in the mirror here, is that when we give evil place in our lives, it has the opportunity to take us to places that we don't want to go, and even might take us to places that we think we might have wanted to go. But I bet once they get the severed head, they're wondering, maybe we shouldn't have done this. I wish that I would. That was the story. Verse 26.
The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring back John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought
Thank you. So he regrets it. But he doesn't regret it enough to stop it. It's more important to him to impress his guest than to think about a human life. And this is where you get to when corruption becomes your way of life, when evil becomes something that you give place to, where evil doesn't really bother you. He's probably desensitized to a certain degree to evil. And that's what can happen to us in this world. There's so much around us. It just starts to kind of, you kind of become the frog in the pot of boiling water. All that evil has an impact. And this is where we can fool ourselves, because, oh, that evil isn't impacting me. I'm living my life. It's impacting all of us. So we have to give it no place. And that's what Herod doesn't know how to do. That's what his wife didn't know how to do. That's what his daughter didn't know how to do. And Herod is more fearful of man than God. And this is a huge mistake that any follower of Christ can make, because we have such an amazing God. We have a Savior who went to the cross for us. And he will do whatever he's going to say he's going to do. And we're talking about eternity. So why in the world would we be threatened by flesh and blood in any way? Why should we fear man when God is on our side, is the way the scripture reads in some degree, right? And just as a little bit of historical kicker to you, in 39 AD, which is probably 8-9 years after this, Herod Antipas was betrayed by his brother-in-law slash nephew, Herod Agrippa, one of the other Herods, betrayed to the Roman Emperor Caligula. If you know anything about this guy, one of the most ruthless, bloodthirsty guys in history. And Caligula sends Antipas and Herodias into exile in Gaul. Now, if you know where Gaul is, it's not that bad a deal. It's the south of France, maybe even the French Riviera. So, I mean, there's worse places to be exiled to. But the social climber didn't get to climb the ladder. The social climber, Herodias, kind of got what was coming to her to a certain degree. So in this little story, this kind of aside, what do we got? What can we take away? What can we kind of pull nuggets for? See if we can get there. Cool. So don't be surprised when corrupt leadership and people who have been living in the midst of evil is manipulated by satanic influences to enact evil that was maybe not even necessarily intended. I mean, as you go down the road of harboring evil, it is going to rear its ugly head. You can't serve two masters. There's no middle kingdom, is the thing I always say. You're either in the kingdom of light or you're in the kingdom of darkness. In the kingdom of darkness, it is happening around us. And we should not be surprised by it. Now, it doesn't mean we have to be in any way supporting it. But we should be aware. Eyes wide open. This world is manufacturing evil all over the place. Been doing it for thousands of years. It's going to keep doing it. Another takeaway, I think, is that John the Baptist is a wonderful example for all of us who follow Christ, right? He spoke up against evil, and we can all do that, right? And we can all have courage and trust in God. This is the life we've been called to. But again, I kind of reference back to what Woody was saying with the what if stuff. We are to speak against evil, but then we have to leave that in God's hands. Because sometimes people speak against evil, and what happens? They get thrown in prison and ultimately beheaded. Doesn't seem like justice, does it? We have to be good with the way God's going to handle things in terms of our life, in terms of dealing with the leadership we're under, all of those things. It's so hard. It's so hard to be like, okay, God, I've stood up for what's right. I'm going to keep going, and I'm going to go make it happen. We aren't the ones to make it happen. God's the ones who's got to write those things. But our job is to trust him with whatever is going to happen. And we don't know. It can be super confusing. Again, like I said, people are wondering why John the Baptist is not going to get freed so he can continue his ministry. Well, he kind of played his role. And that's the next point I would say is takeaway, is that God's sovereign design for the events that's going on, it's not affected by the demonic interference. That his head was taken off and that he was taken out, that was God's plan, obviously, because nothing happens that's not. But John completed his mission in life and death. He decreased so that Christ could increase. I don't know if you remember that quote, John 3:30. That's what he says. He said, Jesus must increase, I must decrease. That's what eventually happens. He's all the way gone. He clears the road, so now it's Jesus' deal. And he did what he was supposed to do. And then the last thing I'd say as a takeaway is that if you live trying to please other people, you will not be able to focus on pleasing God. And if you're like John the Baptist and you focus on pleasing God, you will not please most people. And hopefully you're good with that. I mean, we all like to please people, but there's a point where we got to say, you know what, I got to do what's right, and I'm not going to worry about where the chips may fall. And that's what it's like to walk with God over and over again, is you're going to do what's right, and then the chips are going to fall where they're going to fall, and you're just going to trust God for it. And that, it's, like I said, it's not easy. It's confusing at times, but it's the path to having intimacy with God that'll take you to places with God where when you can trust him that much, now you're going to know him. And so that's our role to play. And that's each of you have a role to play in this story that God's writing. The idea of looking at yourself real in the mirror and then trusting God fully to make you what he's going to make you. And as we continue to read the Gospel of Mark, I want to just encourage you, keep looking for yourself in these characters. Keep being real about, you know, because what I do sometimes, I read this, I'm like, look at that guy, I'd never do anything like that. Oh yeah? Not this week. That's the story of all of our lives. So if we can be honest with who we are, and then we can be honest about who Jesus is. Now, we don't see it in this passage, but throughout the Gospel of Mark, we're seeing Jesus display the reality of his messiahship, of his lordship. And are we real about that, that he is Lord? If he's who he says he is, what do we do with that? We submit completely. That's where we find that place where we can be like Eric Little going, I feel God's pleasure when I run, or I feel God's pleasure when I do fill in the blank of what you do. And then you can say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And that's always hard, but this family here at Midtown Church is here to help you do it. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the mirror that you turn on us so that we can see ourselves, that we can understand the need we have for you. And Lord, I pray that this morning that we look to you, that we look to the Messiah, that we look to the risen Savior, and that we submit and put our faith in you and walk with you, Lord, in ways that transform us. Lord, transform this church, transform the city. Lord, be glorified in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure who's leading communion this morning. Ta-da!